obituaries and say, gee, that person is just about my age. And there'll be a little cause for concern. But the bottom line is, we'll say to ourselves, death really doesn't surprise us. Unless it's somebody we know. Unless it's somebody we love. Unless it's somebody who's irreplaceable. This somebody has a name. The scripture says it's Tabitha. Actually, that's what the Jewish people call her, the Jewish widows, Tabitha. But Tabitha wasn't concerned just with the Jewish people and the Jewish widows. She helped any and everybody. So the Greek people called her Dorcas. But whether you call her Tabitha or Dorcas, both those names mean the same thing. They literally mean gazelle. Gazelle. I don't know if you've ever seen a gazelle. I've never seen a gazelle firsthand. I've seen them in pictures or in National Geographic. And they are magnificent creatures. They're nimble. They're beautiful. They have various markings and stripes that highlight their tan coat and their white bottom. And they have these horns that are uniquely adorned. And probably the most amazing thing about a gazelle is that they have been measured at speeds of up to 60 miles an hour. And the normal average gazelle can travel at a sustained pace of 30 miles an hour. This is a creature that was born to be in motion. And it makes me wonder if it's more than a coincidence that when Tabitha or Dorcas's mother and father put her name on the birth certificate, if they didn't have some sense that this was going to be a human being who was made to be in motion. Because that's what the Bible says she is. That's what she does. Now, I don't know, when Kirstie was reading that, if you were listening closely, but the Bible, Luke calls Tabitha Dorcas a disciple. And that's one of those things that you might just go over quick and it doesn't register in your mind. This is the only place in the New Testament where a woman is given the title disciple. And she is on the same footing with those 12 original disciples. She's been given a commission by God and she's taken it up gladly. What she does is she cares for the poor. The poor there in Joppa, the poor in the first church of Joppa, any of the poor that she comes into contact with, which were, in essence, majority of widows. Because in those days, that's who most of the poor were widows. Husband dies, there are no children, or a family is alienated. As a woman, you are on the bottom rung of the ladder, and you are one rent check away from disaster. But not if Gazelle was around. How many rent checks did she pay? How many meals did she deliver? This was a woman in motion. And she was God's person on the spot. But now she's dead. Tabitha is dead. Luke doesn't provide us with a great deal of details. There's only 8 verses that we read here this morning, and there's not much we can derive from them other than the bold details, but it does seem like Tabitha didn't die suddenly. You know, it's not like she woke up this morning and had a heart attack an hour later and is dead. It seems, the text seems to suggest that she's had an illness which developed and it lingered. And in some ways, that's probably a good thing. Because those of you who've had the experience know that when a deeply loved one is in the process of dying, it gives an opportunity to have some conversations you want to have, or to bless a person, or to receive a person's blessing, or to pass along some instructions. And I imagine that's what happened with Tabitha. So, if you will, the church, those widows, were prepared for Tabitha's death. But you, those of you who are listening to me, who've had this experience, know you cannot prepare for that moment. The sudden searing of death, that moment when the person stops breathing. If you're there, if you're present, you look out the window and you say to yourself, how is it that the rest of the world is carrying on like nothing happened? I was holding her hand a moment ago. I think she squeezed my hand. She asked you a question 15 minutes ago. And now that very breath that animated those words is gone from the world forever. Tabitha is dead. When somebody dies, there are a lot of practical considerations that have to be taken care of. And in this case, they had to be taken care of immediately because a Jewish person who dies needs to be buried before sunset. And so there's a lot of work to be done. And the first thing they do is they gather the widows of the church, the women of the church, and they wash her body. This is a tradition that we used to do as recent as a generation or two ago. Instead of taking to the funeral director, families, loved ones would wash the body, a final gift to the one who had given us so much. And after they had cleaned the body, bathed her, they somehow managed to take her body up to the second floor into a room that it was spacious enough at least to accommodate those who wanted to come and say their final goodbyes. So if you imagine that room, and they're all done now bathing her, you can imagine that they were doing a lot of what we do when someone in the family dies. Did anybody call Aunt Sally? Oh, I forgot about Aunt Sally. We got to call Aunt Sally. And then what was the name of her good friend down there in Azotus? And somebody else says, Pearl. Yeah, could you call Pearl? Sure. And then there are two men who jump up and they say, you know what, it just occurred to us that the head of the church, Peter's over there in Lydda and it's only 8 miles away. There might be time for us to go get him and bring him over here. And somebody says, well, go get him and hurry. And they say, okay, but don't start without us. And off they go. That's a hike, 8 miles over to Lydda, preparing for the Olympics, you know, getting over there and then getting Peter and coming back. And we all know how the rest of the story goes. The rest of the story is Peter comes and he spoils a perfectly good funeral. People are dressed in their Sunday best. They're all waiting for a sermon and some scripture reading. And here comes Peter and all of a sudden there's no dead body. This is the resurrection. It's one of the many miracles the Bible reminds us that Peter performed. And it's incredible. Undoubtedly, it's why Luke includes it in his gospel, to remind us that the presence and power of God is still here. In fact, I wonder when Peter raised Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead, if he didn't remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper in John chapter 14. The Lord literally said to his disciples, you will do greater works than I have done. And here is the woman who's come back to life. Now, not only did the church never forget it, we've never forgotten it either. And when you come to a story like that, you want to build it all up to the end and say, and then there was resurrection. But you know, this morning we're not even going to talk about resurrection. I don't want to dwell on that point, important as it is. I want to imagine what happens, because the scripture tells us, when Peter arrives from Lydda, out of breath with the other two guys, and they go upstairs, and the room is filled with these women, these widows, and Peter looks around. And he sees all these women, and all of them are carrying something. They have something in their hands. And one of them, Miriam, steps out, and this is my imagination now, but you can see that room. One of them steps out and says, Peter, thank you so much for coming. It is an honor to have you here. It's such an important and somber occasion. And Peter said, I'm glad to be here. I'm so sorry for your loss. What is that you have over your forearm there? She said, it's a robe. And Peter said, that's quite a robe, that's purple. I know, you can't imagine, this must have cost an arm and a leg. I didn't buy it, I didn't make it. When my husband died a year ago, one day I got a knock on the door. And it was Tabitha, it was Dorcas. She had this purple robe. It was coming up wintertime, and you know, Joppa is great in the summer. You grab everything, you go down to the beach, you get a suntan. But in the winter, when those winds blow in from the coast, it can chill you to the bones. And she said, this is for you to keep you warm, not just in body, but in spirit. She did this for me. Gazelle did this for me. And then on the other side of the body, there's another woman named Anna, and she's clutching a shawl. And she says to Peter, I've got a shawl, and I just brought this because it's the first thing that she brought me. I got a whole wardrobe that she's filled in my house with food, and the refrigerator's stocked with clothes. The refrigerator's stocked with food. And you know, when she brought this shawl to me, my husband had been dead for 2 days. And I was so angry and bitter and hopeless. And she came back the next Friday. And I'm here to testify to you that she has not missed a Friday in the last 10 years since my husband died. Always knocking on the door, always with a big smile. And the first thing she says when I open the door is, how can I help? What do you need? And then there's a woman over here. You can't see her because she's a small woman, but she's working her way through the redwoods, and she comes over to Peter, and Peter says, and you are, and she says, my name's Rhoda. And she's brandishing a babushka. And she says, yeah, it's just like that shawl over there, you know. This is what she brought me. And when my husband died, she came to the house, and she tried to comfort me, and I said, listen, if you want to comfort me, the best thing you can do is pray what I'm praying. I just pray that the Lord would take me, because I can't live without my husband. And Gazelle, Tabitha, Dorcas, you know, she says to me, but you can. You can. We will be here with you, and we will walk this road with you. There are two things going on in that upper room when Peter comes. And I'm sure Peter noticed what those two things were. The first one is obvious, and that is, there's mourning. That's what the people of God do. Actually, that's what everybody does when somebody dies. Let's go over to the house. Oh, it makes me uncomfortable. I know, there's nothing you can say. Just let's be there. Let's hug. We'll just hold her hand. And there's all of this mourning going on. But there's a second thing that's gone on that might not be as obvious, and that is this. There's a lot of fear in that room. All of these women have been touched, not just with the words, but with the actions of Tabitha and Dorcas. And she's dead now. If my rent comes up short next month, who's going to help? If I go to bed hungry, who's going to care? What are we going to do now? There's mourning, there's fear, there's uncertainty. And this is where Peter comes in. Well, Peter's been there the whole time, but this is where he comes in and does what he does. I just want you to stop and think for a moment about the fact that we even know who Dorcas or Tabitha is. Because I don't know about you, if you were here, I'd ask you, because I'm sure there's a good number of you out there listening who heard that scripture and said to yourself, I'm not sure I ever heard this before. And I didn't recognize Tabitha or Dorcas's name, because when I went to college and I had New Testament survey, we read this scripture through the whole book of Acts, and I thought to myself, you know, I know a lot of people from 2,000 years ago or so. I mean, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Caesar, Cleopatra. I never heard of Dorcas or Tabitha. I never even knew where Joppa was. So who is this person and why is she so important? And you know, the fact of the matter is, if you read through that scripture, and again, I'm reading between the lines, I think it's entirely probable that Peter didn't even know who she was. He has not been to Joppa yet, as far as we know. But he comes because people say, you'll make a difference if you come, and if you're there. Who is she? And yet, and consider this, Here we are 2,000 years later in a world she couldn't imagine, talking about her. Her name is engraved on the pictures of holy, on the pages rather, of Holy Scripture for all eternity. A nobody. So what I want to focus on, the question I want to ask you is, who decides who's important? Who decides who is important? I think you wouldn't argue with me if I said, well, probably the one who created them. That would be my answer. And the one who created them has left us copious words and actions that indicate that the most important person in the world is the person we're standing in front of at any moment. That's my answer. I was thinking this week as I was preparing the message about how in the years I've been preaching on Sunday mornings, every once in a while somebody will come up to me and say, Pastor, I don't know how you do this. I mean, you got to say something every week. You got to get up there. You got to talk to people. I couldn't get up and talk to all those people. Now, if you say that to me now, I'll say, hey, there's your chance. There's nobody here. I appreciate when folks say that, you know. I couldn't do what you could do. But I just want to say and have you hear this morning that preaching these words is nothing compared to leaving this building or a worship service and practicing those words for the next 167 hours. That's what's hard. And it's just as hard for a pastor as it is for any other person. The most important person in the world is the person in front of you at this particular moment. I sometimes forget that. Well, not sometimes, just daily forget that. But you know, God is wonderful. Because, you know, sometimes people will say, how does God speak to you? And I'm not sure. God whispers to me sometimes. God gives me little signs. But there's a lot of times when God takes two hands like this on my head and looks me in the eye. It's like my phone's GPS. You know, when I make a wrong turn, it says, turn around when possible. And I can hear God's voice saying that, turn around when possible. I'm going to tell you one story about it before we come to the communion table. One of the many times that I've forgotten that the most important person is the one standing in front of me. And I've told this story before. I'm sorry if you've heard it before. But I got to tell it at least every 5 years. Because it lives with me. It was 32 years ago. And I was sitting in my office in the First Regular Baptist Church of Huntingdon, Pennsylvania on a Friday afternoon. It's about 3 in the afternoon. Sitting in my desk, on the desk is a piece of blank white paper. That piece of paper is page 1 of Sunday's sermon, which, according to my calculations, is going to be delivered in 44 hours, and I got nothing. And so there's a certain amount of anxiety that resides within me at this moment. In fact, I remember I picked up the phone and I called my wife, Pauline, and I said, hon, we're going to have a late dinner tonight because I got nothing. And would you say a prayer for the Holy Spirit? And then when I hung up, I did what I'm sure I've never done at this church, but I took the phone off the hook. And I thought to myself, there's no phone call that's more important than the task at hand, because, Lord, you tell me I got to get up every Sunday and preach. So there I am. Now, this church, First Baptist, beautiful church, second-story sanctuary, it's 103 years old, and I hear the creaking of that 103-year-old door It was always in need of WD-40 on the hinges. But that meant somebody's coming in. I took the phone off the hook. What I did was I grabbed up the papers, the books that I had, and I snuck downstairs. I turned off my light in the pastor's office, and I walked down those stairs, and then I went into the secretary's office, their Sunday school classes secretary's office, and went into her room and just turned on a little light, and I listened. And beautiful thing about 103-year-old churches, if you're downstairs, you can hear the floorboards creaking. So I heard whoever this was. They went over here to the pastor's office. Pastor's not in. Walked over here to the fellowship hall, pastors, and I, is anybody here? And then I didn't hear anything. Did he leave? No, I would have heard the creaking of the door if he or she left. And then I heard steps starting to come down, on the steps. I heard his footsteps, and soon I found out it was his. And I thought, what am I going to do? For a brief moment, I thought about turning off the light in the secretary's office and hiding behind the file cabinet. But at 6'4", and I smelled him before I saw him. 3 in the afternoon, he was drunk. And he comes into the office. And he looks at me. And he says, Father, Most Holy Trinity Catholic Church right across the street. I got Father a lot. Father, he said, can I talk to you for a minute? And everything in me said, no. And I tried to express my impatience and my agitation. I said to him, well, I got a minute or two, but that's really all I can spare. Well, he pulled up a chair, sat down across from me at that desk and talked and talked and talked 45 minutes. What was I doing those 45 minutes? I had a pencil. I was tapping the pencil on the desk. Every once in a while, I would look up at the cobwebs around. Every once in a while, I would pray to God. On more than one occasion during those 45 minutes, I prayed, oh, God, please get rid of this person for me, because you know I've got to preach your word on Sunday. And I thought I knew why he was there, because many people came in that door and they would say, could I have a few dollars for gas? And this fella had already had gas, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do when he asked. At the end of 45 minutes, he gets up. Well, Father, and then he reaches into his back pocket and he pulls out his wallet. And I think, this is a new one. I figure he's going to open his wallet and go, look, Pastor, it's empty. Could you spare a few dollars? Instead, he pulled out a $100 bill. I think that might have been the first time I've ever seen a $100 bill. And he walked over to the desk where I'm sitting. He got my hands on the desk surface, and he puts the $100 bill in front of me. And this is what he says. Father, you have no idea what this means to me. You'd take the time. Thank you. Thank you for listening to me. And then he started to totter out the door and up those steps, and I heard the creak. And I'm still sitting there behind the desk. Sometimes people ask me, what does God look like? We do this in the Inquirers class every year. We have them draw a picture of God, describe God. What does God look like? And I say, as a theologian, well, nobody really knows. Nobody's ever seen God. But now sometimes I say, well, sometimes God looks like a middle-aged drunk man. Because that was God. Never saw that man before, never saw him again in a small town of 8,000 people. But that was the Almighty. Thanks for listening, when in fact I had not listened for a second. And it's okay, because it's experiences like that that remind us the most important person in the world is the person who's standing right in front of us at this particular moment. We say those words of John 3:16 so blithely sometimes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In Greek, the word is cosmos. He loves any and everybody. And in a moment, we come to this table, and these elements, these simple elements, will remind us of our task, because these elements remind us that God came in the person of Jesus and loved us to death. Let's pray together. God of us all, may there be no person who does not, when they come into our presence, know that we are listening, that we care, that we love in the name of Jesus. And in advance, and for what's already happened, we thank you profusely for the people you've put in our lives who have shown that love to us. In your name, amen.